There are two scripture readings this morning. We turn again to 2 Kings chapter 5, reading the first 14 verses, and the focus of the preaching for the word this morning will be verse 14, and then we'll also read the Lord Jesus' own comments on this passage from Luke chapter 4. So first, 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host or army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid or girl, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover or heal him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent or tore his clothes, and said, Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth or furious, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Servants came near and spoke unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, and here we'll read verses 16 through 32. And he, that's Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, He will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the lands. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Several things we want to remember in prayer. We want to remember with thanksgiving that at the softball tournament yesterday, Word and Deed was able to raise $20,000. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to a great God who has done great things, who has done the impossible, who gives life. We see that life all around us. This world flourishes with the life that comes from Thy hand, whether it be the air that we breathe, which is Thy air, the light by which we live our lives, which is Thy light, the glory of the creation around us, which makes us feel our smallness, which reveals to us the power and the wisdom and the glory of the living God who spoke and all these things were so. And as we walk the prairies and feel how small we are before the expanse of the sky, or climb the mountains and see our limits and feel our weariness when only a small hill is climbed. How great is Thy glory and Thy power to hold all these things in the hollow of Thy hand without growing weary or faint. What beauty there is in Thy creation. And we pray that just like the light and the heat of the sun leaves no corner of this world untouched, but brings flourishing life, especially this time of year, so may the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, rise with healing in His rays this morning among us, that His light may shine into our hearts and drive away our darkness and forgive our guilt and cleanse us from our impurity and our shame and restore us and make us pure of heart and draw us near to Thee and give us access and blessed gospel fruit in Thy presence. We praise Thee also for being the God who gives spiritual life, life in the middle of death, to the dead. The God who redeems in His own way alone, and who is so able to humble us and to get us to agree to Thy way with a childlike confidence and a trust in the simplicity of the words that come from Thy mouth. And as we see again so beautifully illustrated this morning, that what the grace and power and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ do, His suffering and His death, the spiritual food that is found in Him, Lord, show us His glory. And even as Jesus, as He preached in the synagogues of Capernaum, spoke with power and authority, so grant that the Holy Spirit poured out by the Lord Jesus may ensure that this morning around the world, but also in our congregation, the Word of Christ may come with authority and with power and may do its beautiful and blessed work in each one of us, searching our hearts, bringing us to spiritual life for the first time, wherever that is necessary, or also granting renewal and depth and food and drink. For we confess that Jesus Christ and Him alone are our food and our drink, our strength and our help. And everything we need is found in Him and flows from Him. And so we come to dip fresh treasure from the inexhaustible supplies of His grace. So often so many of us have received grace upon grace upon grace. And now we pray again. Grant us again out of His inexhaustible riches the grace that we need. Fill thy servant with the Holy Spirit. Purify his lips and his heart. And grant especially that those who sometimes struggle with the Lord's Supper may, with liberty, with joy in the Lord, with new courage, taste and see that the Lord is good, that the table is for sinners, redeemed by grace, and see again the fresh cleansing and the blessedness of being in Christ Jesus, plugged into all his riches, grace, and truth. We come with our requests and thanksgivings. We think of Trudy Van de Beek, who's in BC for the funeral of her father. Lord, please comfort her and speak eternal truth in that circle of grieving family there, especially as Trudy's dad has meant so much to her in all the difficulties and the struggles that she has been through in the last few years. Lord, encourage her and comfort her with the special promises of thy word to be in a new and fresh way the God of those who have lost their father, the God of those who have lost a spouse. We rejoice with Corey Holton that she's celebrating her 85th birthday today. We thank thee for thy faithfulness and care to her down through the generations. And we ask thee, O Lord, to work continually in her as well and in all our elderly ones, that they may flourish and bear spiritual fruit in an ever-increasing way, also in this congregation. We give thanks with word and deed for the money that was received yesterday that they can use to help others with comforting words from the Scriptures and help others in the work of their hands. Lord, bless that work richly and grant that it may be mighty, a mighty blessing in the various parts of the world where they are busy. And help us to bear one another's burdens as the human race and so fulfill the law of Christ. We come to give thanks for the mercies and the goodness has shown to us this past week, for health and for strength, for the senses that we've been given, eyes that can see color, the sense of taste and touch and smell and feel, given so that we can share thy pleasure in thy creation, so that we can notice some of the glory that pleases thee so well in the work of thy hands. We thank thee for creating us to share in thy pleasure, for creating us to enjoy all things richly, as long as it's to thy glory. Teach us how to do that more and more, to see thy glory in everything, in the work of our hands, in our families, in our homes, revealing even in our homes the very patterns grounded on the triune God and the relationships within the triune God, whether it be father and son, husband and wife, whatever it may be, show us thy glory. We thank thee for being so good. We thank thee, Lord, for thy love for sinners, for the guilty and the ungodly, for commending thy love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For being the God who desires greatly to eat this Passover, this New Testament Passover or Lord's Supper, with all thy own, with those who struggle with the weakness of their faith and daily with the evil lusts of their flesh, with the weary and the overwhelmed, we thank thee for being the God who strengthens, who draws near, who is ever faithful and ever true. We pray for the world in which we live. Oh, such glory and grace deserves to be sung and known and enjoyed by the ends of the earth. Lord, give us evangelists' hearts, a spirit of restlessness, a thirst to minister to others and to pass on to others the treasures of the gospel made known to us. Remember our government, give them integrity, godliness, and faithfulness. Put to shame those forces in this culture who want to silence the testimony of truth that thy church is called to bear in this present world. We pray that thy kingdom may come, that we may see to our joy people turning to Christ, the ends of the earth which have been promised to him, for he deserves it, and he is worthy. And help us so to see that, that although we deserve none of thy blessings, Christ deserves that his blessings would flow to us, and so that he would be glorified and praised and honored and loved by us. And it's for his sake and in his name we pray. Focus all our attention, faith, heart, love, and hope on him this morning, and then we shall have a blessed communion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, as we direct our hearts and minds to the table that is spread this morning, we again focus on the way of the Lord in the life of Naaman the Syrian. We saw last Sunday that Naaman, the Syrian leper, came to Israel with a chariot full of riches, looking for healing in his own way, in a way that would take his dignity and standing and what he thought he had to offer into account. Naaman wanted to be treated like a rich, famous, deserving man who happened to be a victim of leprosy. But the way of Naaman was not the way of the Lord. The Lord wanted to receive Naaman as a leper, a guilty leper, who only just happened to be a great man. The Lord told Naaman to go dip himself in the river Jordan 7 times, and he would be healed and cleansed. He would be healed by free grace alone, and the honor would all go to the Lord. A striking contrast of the way in which proud man by nature wants to be saved, and the only way in which the Lord of heaven will save any sinner. And this humbling way of the Lord was not the way that Naaman wanted to follow, until the Lord convinces him and melts his resistance. And now we see in our text today, verse 14, Naaman standing at the edge of the river Jordan. And his servants have convinced him that it's foolish not to at least try the way of the Lord. The Lord has used these servants as teachers of the meaning of faith. To believe simply means to humble yourself before the Word of God and embrace the free grace so richly offered in that Word to everyone and anyone. And in words that are so simple, but that mean so much, Naaman goes down. And not only is he climbing off his chariot, but he's climbing off his high horse, to use the expression of pride. And he has to take off that beautiful general's robe with all its medals and decorations, and he has to go down as a helplessly sick, deathly sick man. And there he stands, stripped of everything, in the muddy, dirty water of the Jordan. And the longer you look at that murky water, the less likely it seems that there could be any healing or cleansing power in it. Just like when you think of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, you wonder, how can blood cleanse? Blood is always something we want to wash off. But Naaman is not called to look. Naaman is called to believe and to do what God has said. And so Naaman dips himself down into the water in obedience to the word of the Lord. And our theme this morning is simply this: the Lord cleanses Naaman. And in the first place, we need to see that his going down into the water symbolizes cleansing. The text stresses this. Naaman wanted healing, and the servant girl in his house who spoke to him of the prophet in Israel also mentioned healing. But the Lord wanted to cleanse him, and there is a difference. Healing has a physical meaning. Cleansing, in this case, has a spiritual meaning. Now, of course, you can follow a ritual of cleansing. You can wash your hands, for that matter, without it having any spiritual impact on you. But how did Naaman understand what he was to do? Well, we'll leave the question of precisely when Naaman had saving faith until this afternoon. But here we simply see that he responds to and does what the Word of God says. And that is the heart of faith. And it's a word picture, if you will, of how God saves sinners by his word of grace alone. What is the spiritual meaning then of his cleansing? We read often about cleansing, for example, in the book of Leviticus. as the Lord's answer to the sin of Israel. Sin doesn't just make you guilty and deserving of punishment, but sin also makes you unclean. That is, it separates you from God, and it makes you unfit to approach God and to commune with God in any way. Children, you understand this. If you've done something wrong, it just isn't comfortable anymore to be in the presence of your parents at that moment or of that other person until that sin has been removed. Because God is holy, and God cannot look with approval. It can never be comfortable to be in the presence of a holy God when your sin is still on you. And so even if the guilt of your sin is removed in forgiveness, there is still the pollution of your sin. Another example, children, let's say your mother told you, now don't go down to the creek to play, it's muddy down there. But you disobey and you're walking along the edge, and of course you slip in the clay and you tumble into the mud and the water. And now as you climb out of the creek, you have two problems. First of all, you are guilty of disobedience. You've displeased your mother. And so you slowly make your way back to the house, and your conscience tells you you are in trouble. You have to deal with your guilt by confessing what you have done and receiving forgiveness. But after you've received that forgiveness, there's still a second problem. You may be forgiven, but you're still dirty. You are still not fit to be in the house, in the living room, as you are, until you are cleansed. And that is what the Lord wants to teach us with those long lists of being clean and unclean in the beginning of the Bible. Maybe you've noticed that, and you read sometimes the book of Leviticus, and maybe you even skip it because you say, well, what's the point of all of this? The point is that sin makes you unclean, unfit for the holy, clean presence of the Lord. And you feel this in your heart, don't you, as the Holy Spirit convicts you? Not just that you're guilty, but that you're unclean. And that makes you feel shame and fear. And like Adam in the garden, it makes you want to run into the bushes and hide and try to cover your shame and your pollution. You see this in Psalm 51 too, which we just sang. David confesses his sin. He doesn't just want forgiveness, but he says this, purge me. And that's a word for cleanse me with hyssop. And hyssop, those were the leaves that applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the door. Cleanse me with blood, basically, he's saying, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David realizes, I cannot approach God. I don't just need to be forgiven, I need to be washed. And that is what the Lord wants to teach us in the cleansing of Naaman the leper. And the New Testament uses the very same words to speak of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, lists a long list of sins which make it impossible for the sinner to be saved unless those sins are removed. He has a whole list, idolaters and sexually immoral and covetous people. And then he adds this, but such were some of you. How did is become were? You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We read in Ephesians 5 that Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And that is what is found in the blood and in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As that sprinkled on your heart again by the Holy Spirit, your sins are washed away, the pollution is scrubbed clean, and you can stand in the presence of God without fear and without shame, clean and pure. Hebrews 9 puts it like this, the blood of Christ who offered himself without spot to God will purge, meaning cleanse, your conscience. And that is what you need to approach God, whether that's the first time in your life or whether that's the thousandth time. And that is what we need this morning in order to be able to have fellowship and enjoy the presence of God at his table. We are all leprous with sin that eats its way into all we do and are, that makes us unclean. Did you realize that this past week? Do you seek for your cleansing and salvation outside of yourself in the blood of the Lamb, the fountain that is opened for sin and uncleanness, that cleanses and restores, that gives you a place in the house of God, the heart of God, and the table of God? Let us approach that table with words like this, well-known words. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, safe from guilt, and make me pure. Do you want to know, well, how can I share in this cleansing? Look at it, how Naaman became clean. Naaman goes down into the water Jordan according to the word of the man of God. He listens only to God's prophetic voice. It's the only thing he has to hang on to. The simple, naked, bare promise given in the name of God. It's not like his leprosy started tingling and healing as soon as he heard it. No, God asked for one thing from him. God asks only for one thing from you and me in order to be cleansed. He asks you to come trusting purely, simply, and only in his own promises. Not what other people tell you is necessary. Not what other people think has to happen for you or in you. But simply what God says in his word, believing that promise, whether it's the first time or the thousandth time. There goes Naaman into that muddy Jordan River. The longer you look with your eyes, the less likely it seems that water like this could have any healing properties. Nobody goes to muddy water. They go to pure springs, hot springs, mountain water, mineral water, clear water. Does anyone go to muddy water for their health? It looks so foolish, so unlikely. But looking is not what Naaman is supposed to do. He is supposed to be washing himself 7 times according to the word of God. And there he goes. He dips himself down the first time and comes up and he looks. No change. He goes down a second time. Nothing's different. Third time, fourth time, the sixth time. Nothing happens. And now comes the crucial moment. One last time, Naaman continues by faith in the promise of God. He plunges himself into the water and he comes up and he looks. And he's clean. His skin is smooth like that of a little baby. He's clean. And someone says, well, he must have had great faith. Really? What we might consider great faith, he does not have. He simply has faith like a mustard seed. Faith that grabs a hold of what God has said and that considers it else. He considers it enough. He is nothing else. Naked he stands in the water. And in a way, there's nothing to be seen. He's testing God, isn't he? Is God faithful to his word? He doesn't know. But he simply acts according to the promise. And in the middle of all his questions and doubts, and in some sense, in the same way as the leper in the New Testament said to Jesus, he has to say, if you will, you can make me clean. And there are some people who may say, well, I believe that God can make me clean, but I want a different order. You want first to feel and see that you are clean, and then you are willing to believe. That's the wrong order. But look at how Naaman has to believe. He doesn't feel a thing. He doesn't see a thing. All he has is a promise, a spoken word. And God so beautifully teaches us what faith is in these verses. Faith is the melting away of your resistance and taking away of all your conditions and expectations, and simply going down according to the word of God. First, believe. Do what God asks. Grab a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in that promise. And then you will see and feel and you will be made clean. Believing means not considering what I feel or see in myself, but simply humbling myself and doing what God says. And the New Testament stresses this so beautifully too. Romans 10, the word is not far from you, the apostle says. It is near to you. It is, he says, He says this to everyone in the congregation. It is even in your mouth. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. I remember as a teenager in the church that my parents attended in Colorado, there was a little girl who was 2, and she was very stubborn. And her parents would feed her and they would discipline her until she ate what was on her plate. But she would come to church an hour later and she would put it in her mouth, but she wouldn't swallow it. Her mouth would be stuffed. She would look like a chipmunk. She would walk around the whole time in church like this. Until someone brought out the coffee cake, and then suddenly she started chewing. And the apostle, when he says, the word is in your mouth, he's saying that everyone who does not believe is like that little girl. It is in your mouth. God has put it there by giving you his promise, and you refuse to chew it and swallow it. And that is the message that is proclaimed to us at the table this morning. God has promised that all who come to him trusting in his Son will be clean. Not only will your sins be forgiven, but you will be washed. You will be made new. The shame and the guilt and the sorrow that sin brings will melt away. So come with all the pollution and all the sin and all the need. All those of you who have trusted him, come to the table in obedience to his word and listen to him speak. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as you eat and drink, lift up your heart and thoughts to Jesus Christ in heaven, and you will be clean again. We've seen so far the meaning of the cleansing itself, but now we need to look at another important part of the text. The cleansing of Naaman the leper speaks of the coming kingdom of God. And in this event, the kingdom of God is breaking out ahead of time, showing us what the Lord Jesus Christ will do when he comes. And that's why we read Luke chapter 4. Where the Lord Jesus in the synagogue of Nazareth reads from Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel and to heal and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he goes on to speak about Naaman, the leper who was cleansed. And the cleansing and the healing that the Lord Jesus performs is evidence of his kingdom, which will drive away sin and all the consequences of sin. The cleansing of Naaman was a foretaste of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Well, if the Lord Jesus can reverse the consequences of sin, then it means that he has also dealt with sin itself. Because the wages of sin is death. Leprosy is a form of that death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the miracles the Lord Jesus does in which the consequences of sin are removed and the misery of sin proves that Christ brings full salvation. It was because of Jesus Christ and his kingdom that Naaman could be cleansed. What application does this have for us? Well, the cleansings in the gospel are evidence of something unspeakably majestic that God is doing in Christ. Revelation chapter 7 describes the church in glory so beautifully. Before the throne of God, a great multitude robed in white. And when the Apostle John says, who are these people? He's told, these are people who have come from great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall dwell among them. That's the kingdom. And they shall hunger no more. And they shall thirst no more. And the Lamb in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them to fountains of living waters and wipe away all tears from their eyes. The cleansing of Naaman points to the kingdom of God that the Lord Jesus brings. And that is what we are promised and assured of at the table of the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me till my kingdom comes again. The cleansing enjoyed at the table by faith is a foretaste of the perfection of the kingdom. But there's one more thing we need to see in the cleansing of Naaman. It means a total renewal of life. He is a new man. And in a sense, you see this symbolism in his being dipped down into the water. It's as if Naaman buries his old self in the water and leaves it behind. It dies there. And a new Naaman rises out of that water the seventh time. We read that his flesh was like the flesh of a little child, so clean and soft and new. We've all heard the expression, right? Smooth as a baby's skin. In fact, it's the favorite example for advertising fabric softeners or certain laundry soaps. You find a picture on the bottle of a baby in his diaper looking so smooth and soft and clean. And a baby's skin represents the newness of life when everything is soft. That's the picture the text uses to describe this great miracle of the cleansing of Naaman. His life is renewed. The old Naaman, the proud, self-sufficient Syrian leper, is left behind in the water, and the new Naaman rises. The enemy of God becomes a little child. Here is a picture of the regenerating power of God. And here is the hope of the gospel. God really changes those who agree to His way. And then you are buried with Christ and raised with Him into newness of life. And the cleansing water of baptism symbolizes that very thing. And this work is not yet complete. In the language of the New Testament, you are born into the kingdom as a little child. You still need to grow into maturity. There's still sin to be fought. There are still lessons to be learned. But the great change has begun. God, as He works in you, makes you a new person. The Apostle Paul beautifully describes this in 2 Corinthians 5. Describes the death of Christ and the power of His blood. And this chapter winds up with the most beautiful words. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oh, beloved, this is the gospel proclaimed to you at the table. When you come by faith to Christ, you become a new creature. And you might still feel a thousand weaknesses in yourself. And you might still feel that your faith and your zeal are but a small fraction of what they ought to be. And you may say, I do not even struggle against my sin as I should. And I see still the evil desires of my flesh and my heart, and sometimes I give in to them. And that's all true. But that's not the deepest and the final reality about a child of God, even the infant child of God, so to speak. If in Christ, then a new creation. Old things are past. All things are become new. How can the gospel speak so confidently? Because it's not just a lot of talk. It is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone who believes, Romans 1. The gospel is the power that renews the most helpless and wretched sinner, because it brings you into living contact with the living Savior. What is true of Him in His death and resurrection becomes true of all His own. 2 Corinthians again, for though He was crucified through weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. We also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God. Doesn't the form describe this so beautifully? The Lord Jesus says, I have given my body to the death of the cross. I have shed my blood for you. And I will as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and the cup is given to you, and you eat and drink with your mouth in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a renewing ordinance that feeds the hungry with Christ. That is why the Lord's Supper is called communion. Because as you eat and drink by faith, you again come into contact with the living Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit again gives a fresh dose of life-changing and renewing power. Like Naaman, the pollution is washed away. Like Naaman's body as it rises from the Jordan, the seventh time, your sinful, needy soul is given a fresh burst of reviving grace. Oh, congregation, do you see the riches? The Lord Jesus desires to hand out at His table this morning. Do you need it? And as you examined your heart again this past week, did you discover again, like Naaman, that you can only come to the table as Naaman went to the river with nothing in your hands, with all the dirt and the guilt and the pollution and the foulness of your sin all over you? Think of how you've lived since the last time the table was spread. Think of the broken promises to serve the Lord, of the selfishness and the uncleanness in all that we do, the sinful thoughts, the sinful words, leaving undone the things God asks you. And isn't it enough to make you say with Augustus Toplady, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain, fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." That's who's welcome at the table. But to those who come like this, there's a dazzling spread of riches. For needy and undeserving sinners, there's life and grace. To use the words of another well-known song, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That is pledged and promised in the broken bread and the poured out wine. And here on this table are set the symbols of the coming kingdom and the victory Jesus Christ has won. And all those who by faith continue to feed on Jesus Christ will one day join the crowd in heaven with robes washed white by the blood of the Lamb and the song in your mouth and praise in your heart. There's reason to lift up your head in hope, for your redemption draws near. Amen. Let us turn to the second part of the form, which you can find on page 137, and I'll be reading at the top of the second column. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted His Supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now, after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent by the Father into the world, that He took on our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded or put to shame, that He, being innocent, was condemned to death, that we might be acquitted or spoken free at the judgment seat of God. Yes, that He allowed His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and has humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him. And finally, He confirmed with His death and the shedding of His blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, "It is finished." Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in His Last Supper took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In like manner also, after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all from it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." That is, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this, My hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given My body to the death of the cross and shed My blood for you. And I will as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit, that we by the same Spirit who dwells in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains, one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine flows and mixes itself together. So shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, that we will not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith ask for his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yes, with him, true God and man, the only heavenly bread, that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and so truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. We pray that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forevermore be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, which we confess in our hearts. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cling with our hearts to the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, where all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. While the table is being prepared, let's sing Psalter 431, stanzas 1, 4, and 6. Reminder to those who are visiting with us this morning that we practice what's called close communion. That means if you've not received permission from the consistory, we ask you not to partake this time. This table is spread and opened, and the Lord Jesus Christ gives His precious promises, such as the one we just sang. Open wide thy mouth, believing. And this is the choicest food, is it not? Christ crucified for sinners. There are still 6 seats. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we confess that Christ is the choicest food, and spiritually, the moment we begin to feed on Him, we have the best of everything and anything we need. We confess Thee, Lord, to be our all, though to our sorrow we often forget and wander. We thank Thee for drawing us back through the blood and grace of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus was broken as a complete atonement for all our sins. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all from it. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus was poured out as a complete atonement for all our sins. Brothers and sisters, it's often customary at the table to think about the benefits and blessings of salvation. And one of the blessings of the cleansing that we looked at this morning is that it makes fellowship with God possible. Again, over and over again in the Old Testament, you read about these unclean people who are not allowed in the temple or the tabernacle. Think of all the many ways in which you could become unclean in the Old Testament. Just read, for example, Leviticus 14 about the cleansing of the leper. You had to bring an animal and the blood had to be poured out on the altar and it had to be sprinkled on your earlobe and on your thumb and on your big toe and on the altar. And all of this, God wanted to stress how radically sin separates us from Him. But now the blood of Jesus Christ has done once for all what all that blood in the Old Testament could not do, because it was only a picture. It wasn't the real fountain for sin and uncleanness. Now all who come to God are clean. And the result of this is that we have access into the presence of God. The book of Hebrews says this, having boldness to enter the very holy of holies, the place where no one dared to go in the Old Testament, through the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with full assurance of faith. There is full access to God for every believer. Access if you want to confess your sins and find pardon, an open ear to pour out your requests and all your needs and sorrows. Access to praise Him and thank Him for His mercy. Access simply to enjoy His presence. What greater gift could God give than this, that we may be in His presence without fear, but simply with joy and delight? Let us sing 187, stanza 1. The table is open for others who desire to do this in remembrance of Christ Jesus. There's one seat here and two over here. One more here, too. There's room for two more. Go ahead. Go ahead, Mark. Get the chair. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus was broken as a complete atonement for all our sins. Cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all from it, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus was poured out as a complete atonement for all our sins. Brothers and sisters, the second benefit of salvation that we see in Naaman is the reality of the new creation that God's power forms. Aren't those words so beautiful? His flesh became like the flesh of a little child, that even the battle scars were gone. Picture in your mind that leprous body sinking in and rising. And he breaks the surface and it's washed away. And this is a picture of the way in which the grace of God transforms those who come to him by faith. You may not see as much evidence of this new creation in yourself as you would like. You may wish for more strength to resist sin and for a greater measure of being like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should. But this morning, as we consider the benefits of the gospel, we're not to look at ourselves or to our progress or lack of progress in holiness, but simply to this fact, new life in Jesus Christ. There's a time and a place to labor and grieve and sorrow and repent. There's also a time to just simply sit and thank God for his grace. And the table is one of those times. By the grace of God, we are not what we once were. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are new. Let this sink in. Again, behold, the apostle says, all things are new. Behold, it's the word you use when you want to draw people's attention, when you want to say, take a good, long, extra look. It's what God says to each of his people, great and small. Behold, all things are new. Why? Because the power of God broke through your resistance and made you willing to come like Naaman with empty hands. That's the same power that will work in you until God finishes what he started. This is how God sees you. Behold, all things are new. Let us sing stanza 2 of Psalter 187. Brothers and sisters, there's another benefit of salvation we can consider. Think of the body of Naaman, scarred to smooth. We've seen of what this looks like theologically, that is regeneration, being born again. But we also need to see it as a picture of resurrection. Naaman left his old body in the water and stood up with a new one. The body of the Christian laid in the grave will also rise again, made new. That's the completion of God's work. That is the promise of blessing that still awaits. Behold, Christ says, I come to make all things new. Christians should meditate much on that glory. How our hearts should overflow like the Apostle Peter's when he writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The story is told of a little boy who lost his mother. His father was full of grief, but decided one day not to get stuck in the rut of the past, but to try to help this little boy. And he planned a special picnic outing for the two of them, and that little boy was so excited he couldn't sleep, and he kept coming out of his bed and asking if it was morning yet. And finally, when his father went to bed, the little boy came one more time. What is it? His dad said. And the little boy said, Dad, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. Now that attitude should be found in the life of every believer, especially at the table, to sometimes simply thank God for his tomorrow. Let us do that in Psalter 187, stanza 4. I'll read the last few words, those beautiful scripture quotations at the end of the form on page 139. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving. And let everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. Who has not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him? Therefore God commends therewith His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore, shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us now pray. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thy infinite mercy given us Thy only begotten Son as our Mediator, the sacrifice for our sins, to be our food and drink to eternal life, and that Thou hast given us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. It has pleased Thee to have Thy Son ordain this Holy Supper to confirm this faith. O, we pray, faithful God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, grant that this remembering of the death of our Lord may tend to the increase of our faith and increase in saving fellowship with Him, that His riches may flow continually into our lives, that we may live and walk in the strength supplied. We thank Thee that many of us could go to the table, and we pray, Lord, go with us in this coming day and this week. Protect us from the temptations and the assaults and the whispered suggestions of the evil one who tries to draw our attention away from Jesus Christ, and teach us to be satisfied with Him. Remember those who could not go. Open their eyes and hearts to come to Thee in the way of the Lord and not their own way, in the way of humble faith in Christ. Pray that our children and our young people who have watched these things may see how blessed it is to know the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.